chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you, while God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Amen. He's good, isn't He?
Amen.
Absolutely. 2 Chronicles 23 this morning, if you would please. 2 Chronicles 23 this morning. If you want to keep your Bible open, we'll be bouncing back and forth a little bit through 23, 4, and 5. Actually, all the way back to 22 a little bit. 2 Chronicles 23 we'll use for our text, though. 2 Chronicles 23. All right, up to verse 1. 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 1. All right, let's read verse 1. It says, in the seventh year of Jehoiada, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, and Azariah the son of Joram, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and so on and so on. It says, and they covenanted together, and they went about into Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king and the house of God, and they said unto him, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you, entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites, shall be porters of the door. And a third part shall be the king's house, or be at the king's house, and a third part at the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord, save the priests, and they that minister of the Levites, they shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and he goeth out. And so the Levites and all Judah did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple by the king round about. And then they brought out the king's son and put on him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his son anointed him and said, God save the king. Here's our thought for this morning. We're working our series, of course, Sermons from the Kings and the Prophets. We're going to talk this morning about the reign of Joash. And here's the actual title of the message. Beware the influence of the princes of the land. Beware the influence of the princes of the land. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help this morning. Brother Pelequin, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to be able to be here in Your house this morning, Lord. I'm so thankful for all those who are able to come. And Lord, I'm so thankful for doing that, that they would get that settled today before it's eternally too late. And also, Lord, if there be any here that are under any habitual sins, that we would be convicted of that and corrected and brought back in fellowship with You, Lord. I love You and I thank You for being Your sons and daughters. And we love You and ask You all this now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Beware the influence of the princes of the land. If you were with us last time that when we were in our series, then you may remember some of this. It may sound familiar to you. But prior to our text, things in Israel and Judah, we have Israel up north and Judah down south, things in Israel and Judah had gotten to the place where they were just horrible spiritually. I mean, they were in a terrible condition when it came to the things of God and had gotten away from Him and God was no longer able to bless. And part of the problem was that the northern kings were always ungodly, but the southern kings, kind of hit and miss, but for the most part, they were concerned about the things of God. And due to marriages, ungodly marriages, the two lines had become mixed and the bloodlines were now mixed. And as a result of that, Judah was now just as ungodly as Israel was. And finally, as we saw in our last message, things got so wicked and so bad that the only way to put it is that God cleaned house. I mean, God sent Jehu on a rampage. And of course, Jehu rose furiously all across Israel and Judah, and he cleaned out most of the wickedness as far as the leadership was concerned. So we saw last time, unfortunately, he fell into the same trap before his life was over. But he sure took care of business, bringing about or carrying out the judgment of God. And by the time Jehu was done, Joram, the king of the north, was dead, and Azariah, the king of the south, was dead. And so both of those men were now dead and gone. And our story picks up in our text this morning in 2 Chronicles, picks up with the death of Ahaziah in the south and the rise of Joash, who we're going to see here in just a moment. Picks up with that. Now, after the death of Ahaziah in the south, his wicked mother will step in. And this eventually, again, will lead to the rise of Joash. And in Joash, we see a man, or we're going to see a man, hopefully, if we accomplish the purpose I'm setting out to accomplish. We're going to see a man who's going to learn a hard lesson. And that is this, that wrong influence can destroy a lot of good. Amen. Wrong influence can destroy a lot of good. He is one of the tragedies, in my estimation, of the Old Testament. And we're going to kind of see that this morning. So first thing I want you to see, if you're awake and ready to go, say amen. All right, first thing I want you to see this morning is the rise of Joash. Now, as I said, after God cleans house, the one person left standing, believe it or not, is a woman by the name of Athaliah, who I refer to as Wicked Athaliah. You always have to put wicked in front of Athaliah's name. The only person left standing is Wicked Athaliah. She's the daughter of Jezebel and the mother of Ahaziah, who was just killed. And when she heard that her son was dead, rather than mourning her son, you would think the normal response of any mother would be to mourn her son. But rather than mourning her son when she heard that he was dead, she stepped in and began to take action in order to seize and to consolidate the throne for herself. Over in 2 Chronicles 22, look there if you will, 2 Chronicles 22, down in verse 10, it says, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. So she steps in now trying to solidify the throne for herself or the rule for herself. In order to do this, she had to kill all the seed royal, which means all those who are next in line legitimately for the throne. The problem is, or what makes this worse is, this seed royal was the children of her son Ahaziah, which if you're real quick, understand that means her grandchildren. And so she wipes out, destroys, slaughters her own grandchildren in order to seize the throne for herself. Quite the grandmother, amen? Kills them all in order to obtain the throne. And we look at that. You know, I thought about that as I thought of how wicked her actions were. And we look at that and we wonder how anyone could do such a terrible thing. Listen, if you're normal this morning at all, then you would think the same thing. I read that and I think, how on earth could somebody, after the loss of her son, turn around then and slaughter her grandchildren for the purpose of self-promotion? For the purpose of self-achievement, for the purpose of self-advancement, because that's what she murdered them for, to obtain the throne so that she could promote herself. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, man alive, how could somebody be so wicked? How could somebody be so invested in the promotion of self that they slaughter their own grandchildren in order to achieve the throne or obtain what she did? And as I looked at it, I thought, man alive, how could somebody possibly do something? Then the Lord reminded me something, and that is this, that when you mix our sinful nature's tendency to self-promotion, self-centeredness, covetousness, the longing for advancement, when you mix that part of our sinful nature with the other part of our sinful nature, which is the ability to justify just about anything we decide to do, that is a deadly combination. And we certainly see that borne out in Athaliah. We see this fleshly desire for promotion and covetousness and power, and this desire for self-gratification, and she mixes it with this unbelievable ability to justify anything we need to do to accomplish what we want. And I can't imagine the justification that must have went on in her mind that led her to the belief that destroying her own grandchildren was the right response to this. But when you mix the two together, Athaliah is the poster child for the wickedness of our sinful nature. And so she's able to do that because of the wickedness that is within her. You know, people have done horrible things to others. They've done terrible things to each other. We've committed crimes, lied, cheated, stolen, all of it, most of the time, for the purpose of self-promotion or the achievement of some goal or the achievement of some desire. Listen, we're, for the most part, we're not children in here this morning. We're not all kids in here this morning. We understand the terrible things that people do to one another solely for the purpose of profit, solely for the purpose of self-promotion, solely for the purpose of achieving some goal in their life or promoting themselves. And they can do some horrible and terrible things in their life. Now it happens, here's the scary thing, is it happens all the time in a less apparent and less shocking ways. Come on, we see it all the time on a what we might refer to as a normal level, something not quite as horrific or graphic or shocking as Athaliah, but we still see it. Let me give you an example, since you asked. There are parents everywhere who claim to be Christians and claim to be on their way to heaven, and they will sacrifice their children's spiritual life, or they will sacrifice what is best for their children's benefit spiritually, simply for the purpose of not having to be faithful to the house of God. Right. I mean, they'll sacrifice their children's benefit for the promotion of themselves. They don't want to be bothered going to church. They don't want to be bothered having to be faithful. They don't want to have to be bothered with all of that. And they will sacrifice their children for the sake of their own selves. Now, I know that's not on the level of Athaliah, and I'm not excusing Athaliah. But at least Athaliah was trying to accomplish some kind of goal. As wicked as it was, at least Athaliah's goal was to seize the throne and gain power. The only reason somebody who professes to be one of God's children will put their own comfort and their own, can I say this, their own laziness, their own willingness to be faithful to the house of God. No, oh no, their own unwillingness to get up out of bed and get some clothes on and go down to the house of God. That's not accomplishing anything but laziness. Amen. At least Athaliah, as wicked as she was trying to accomplish something. The other accomplishes nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so we see it, don't we? Not on the level of Athaliah. She slaughters her grandchildren, but there's a whole lot of God's people who are killing their children spiritually. Oh, come on, it's okay to say amen. Killing their children spiritually for themselves because they're too whatever to be bothered to come to the house of God when the doors are open. Man, if you've got children this morning, what could be more important than having your children in the house of God where they can hear the word of God and how they can get what you claim to possess? To be saved. Let me help you out. If you're thinking about having children, you shouldn't have kids until you're ready to be faithful to the house of God. Why bring another child into this world to die lost if you're not ready to get in the house of God? So this is, we still see the same thing today. There are people who will ruin their family spiritually to save self and pride over some offense. Well, I got hurt or I got offended. And they'll sacrifice their children's spiritual well-being or their family's well-being. People do a lot of things, not to the degree that Athaliah did, but with the same motivation, the promotion of self or the promotion of want or the promotion of comfort or the promotion of pride. All sorts of things that we sacrifice those who are important to us spiritually on the on the altar of self. Because that's what Athaliah did. Come on, y'all with me? She sacrificed her grandchildren on the altar of self. And people still do the same thing today. Now that was exciting, but that's not my message. Amen. But it is true. It's okay to say amen. I know we're in the soft milk toast generation, but it's okay to say amen because I'm right. Amen. All right. Now praise the Lord, in our text, we have an opposite of Athaliah. And that is a woman by the name of Jehoshabeth. And in 2 Chronicles 22 in verse 11, it says this, but verse 10, Athaliah rises up, slaughters her grandchildren so that she can seize the throne. Verse 11, but. This is one of those situations where but is a good thing. It's not a good thing when your boss says you're doing a good job, but we're going to have to let you go. This is a different kind. It says, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his nurse in a bedchamber. And so Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So we have a woman here who's in contrast to Athaliah. And my, what a contrast. Completely different. She's the daughter, tells us in verse 11, of wicked King Joram. And somehow or another, she apparently heard the truth. We know that from 2 Kings 11. But she was also the sister of Ahaziah. And what's really important is in verse 11, that somehow she ends up the wife of godly Jehoiada, the high priest. Now, apparently this woman has had a conversion, we would say today. At some point, we don't know how all her background came together, but now she's married to Jehoiada, and apparently she also is a godly woman because of the decision that she makes here. So seeing what's happening in verse 10, she stole away Joash, Ahaziah's only remaining son, and she hides him from Athaliah. Now, she did this, I think it would be self-evident, at great risk of her own life. Not only at great risk of her own life, but also at great risk of her husband's life as well. I would assume, that she would assume, that a woman who is not hesitant to slaughter her own grandchildren wouldn't bat an eye at killing her or killing Jehoiada. So when she hides Joash, she does so at great personal risk. You've got to, the Bible doesn't tell us all the details, but there had to have been a massive search for this child. I mean, she wants to wipe out all the seed royal. If there's one left, her rule is in danger. So there had to be a massive search for this child, and I'm sure it's a massive search that didn't let up over time. And so they continued to search for this child and continued to search for a child, never completely stopped. Yet the Bible says that she hid him for 6 years in the temple. That's kind of a hard to keep a child hid for 6 years in some place as public as the temple, but they managed to hide him for 6 years, and I guarantee you that entire 6 years, Athaliah never stopped searching for him or never stopped looking for him. So she hid him there. That must have been a long 6 years. Thinking that every time somebody came into the temple, was he seen, was he heard? Trying to keep rumors down, trying to keep word spread that he's there, worried about who saw him, who hasn't seen him, who you can trust and who you can't trust. But by the grace and help of God, they keep him hid for all that time, knowing, of course, that if they were caught, it would mean her life and the child's life and Jehoiada's life. What a contrast, amen, between the selfish and self-promoting Athaliah in verse 10 and the selflessness and the willingness to sacrifice self for the things of God when you come to Jehoshabeth. It's amazing, isn't it, that one wanted so badly to be remembered. And of course, we remember her as wicked Athaliah. And the one just wanted to serve God and be faithful to God, and we remember her as the godly wife of Jehoiada, the priest. And so, pays to serve the Lord. Amen? Now, when we get to chapter 23, it's 7 years later. 7 years later. He's been hid for 6-7 years. Now it's 7 years later in chapter 23. And Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada haven't just been hiding Joash for 7 years. They've been preparing him for what God has for him. That's what we're supposed to do as parents. Amen. Right. they're kind of adoptive parents here, so that's what they do as parents. You prepare your child, or should be, for what God has for them. And so that's what they've been doing. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I think it would be ridiculous to assume that it's not true, that for 7 years they've been teaching Joash the things of God. They've been teaching about the God of heaven. He is their hope for revival in the nation of Judah. And so they have to have been, you don't think they were just sitting around 7 years watching Netflix, do you? I mean, they were doing something. They were training him. And you think, well, he was 7 years old. Never underestimate the ability of children under seven to absorb the Word of God and to absorb the truths of the Word of God. Now, they may not be able to explain the soteriological implications of the book of Hosea, but you can't either. Amen. But they can understand simple Bible truth. Right? And so don't ever underestimate that. So I'm sure that who are we talking about? Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth, too many names in this story, have been working and instructing Joash in the things of God. I'm pretty confident that he probably knew more than any seven-year-old that's been around by the time Jehoiada got done with him. And so they've been doing that. They've been instructing him in the things of God, teaching him about the Lord, how good God is, about the holiness of God, how important it is to serve God. I'm pretty confident they've been giving him a steady diet of stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful to the things of God. And they've been working on that. But not only have they been doing that, but Jehoiada has also been building a plan. He's been putting a group together to place the line of David, Joash, back on the throne in his rightful place. Jehoiada's plan here is to put Joash back on the throne so that he might now turn the nation of Judah back to the things of the Lord. Because things were horrible before. Now we have a woman on the throne for 6 years who slaughtered her own grandchildren. Hadn't been no revival under that. And so now he's working on this plan and he's pulling people together to make this. It's a conspiracy is what it is to bring about putting Joash, I don't guess it's a conspiracy when you're putting the right guy back on the throne, but they're going to put godly Joash back on the throne. And he's seeking out and he's planning with men who are on God's side. Good to have people on God's side. Now in 2 Chronicles 23, he sets forth a sevenfold plan that he's going to carry out. We're not going to go into the details about the plan because it's not important to us, but I just want you to see what it is. First of all, in verse 1, this first step of his sevenfold plan was he called the five major military commanders together who cared about truth. Good to have people in the military who care about truth. And it says in 23:1, and in the seventh year of Jehoiada, he strengthened himself, and he took the captains of hundreds, and he lists five of them there that he's called. Now, these are five. He didn't just all of a sudden call these five guys up on the telephone and say, hey, you want to bring about a revolt? These are five guys, no doubt, for the last 7 years. He's been talking to, and they've been working out this plan to put God's king back on the throne. And so he calls these military leaders together. And when he gets them together, notice at the end of verse 1, he makes a covenant with them, a vow. They vow together to seat David's lineage back on the throne of Judah. And they promised. Now, I don't know what the terms of this covenant was. Maybe they said, we'll put him on the throne or die trying. Whatever it was they said, they covenanted together. Then step 2, he calls the religious leaders and the civil leaders together. In verse 2, and they went about Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So he calls the civil leaders together and the religious leaders together. And they all joined together to put the king who should be on the throne back on the throne. Then step 3, they made a covenant before God. All of them did. They make a covenant before God that David's line would remain on the throne as God had said. Notice verse 3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And they said unto him, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said of his sons of David. So they make this covenant together. We have the military now, and we have the religious leaders, and we have the civil leaders. They've all gathered in verse 3, and they've said, you know, we've had it with this wicked Athaliah. We want our nation to turn back to God. And so we're covenanted together that we are going to do God's will, and we're going to get the line of David, the lineage of David, back on the throne as God had said. And so they covenant together to do something. Let me add this for free. I want you to notice that none of this happens by miraculous intervention of God. It all happens because a whole bunch of God's people decided we're not going to compromise. We're going to do the right thing and we're going to take action. We're going to dig in and work and bring about God's will. And so that's exactly what they did. So they covenanted together. Then step four of the plan was to lay it out. And in verses 4 through 7, he lays out his plan. We're not going to get into the weeds of that, but he basically splits everybody into thirds. One third would guard and protect the palace and the palace gates and the entrance to the temple. One third would keep the temple courtyard and not allow anyone in except the priests and Levites. They were to control the courtyard surrounding the temple. And then the other third was to guard Joash and to kill anybody who got within range of any type of weapon. They were to kill him on the spot to protect Joash the king. And so that was the plan. And they were going to seat him on the throne, bring him in and anoint him. Step five was to arm everybody and put the plan in motion. And he does that in verses 8 through 11. They pass out spears and shields and all kinds of instruments of war and arm everybody so that they can bring this to pass. And of course, they bring him in to the temple area. And so step six is to kill Athaliah. She's got to go before she has a chance to recover. And in verses 12 through 15, he says to one group, and your job is to drag her out of the temple. He says, whatever you do, don't kill her in the house of God. She doesn't even deserve to die in the house of God. Drag her outside and slay her before she has a chance to rise up again. And so they kill her. And then step seven, of course, is to establish a new government, which they do in verse 16. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Now we're on the right track. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan the priest of Baal before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests of the Levites whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord as it is written in the law of Moses with rejoicing and with singing as was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord and none which was unclean in anything should come in. And he took the captains of hundreds and nobles and governors and people and all the people of the land and brought them down to the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate unto the king's house and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced. Remember what we said several times, people are discouraged when wickedness rules, but they rejoice when righteousness rules. And the city was quiet after that. And they had slain Athaliah with the sword. And so they established the new government, but they put Josiah on the throne. Notice what happens. It says that they reinstitute the sacrifices. In other words, they start worshiping as God had ordained them to worship. And then they cast out Baal and they got out the junk. And then it says that one of the porter's job was to not let any uncleanness in the house of God. So they begin to worship again and they clean up the house of God and they sanctify the house of God. They give God the holiness that he deserves, and they reestablish all of that. And because of that, the city is quiet, and the people rejoice. Amen. Because everything is back where it's supposed to be, and they're serving the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So Josiah is now on the throne, and the people are excited. So we see the rise of Josiah. But then secondly, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice the revival under Joash. I said Josiah, but Joash. We should notice the revival under Joash. That takes up quite a bit of chapter 24, and we're not going to go into the details of it. You can read it later if you want to read about it. But he is now on the throne. And I want you to remember this thought. He's on the throne at great sacrifice made by others. Yes. It's taken a great deal of sacrifice by others to give him the opportunity that he now has. Mm-hmm. And so he is now on the throne at great risk of the lives of other people. And after he's grown and married, we read that God lays it upon his heart to restore the house of God. The temple is about 140 years old now. It's just gone through the wickedness of Ahaziah. Then it's gone through 6 years of utter wickedness at the hands of Athaliah, who've moved Baal into the house of God. Now we've been awaiting the growth of Joash so that he can actually get old enough to institute change. So 140 years, and then the reign of Ahaziah, 6 years of Athaliah, the whole time Joash has been growing up, which means the house of God is in utter disrepair. And so once Joash grows up and gets married, God lays it upon his heart to repair the house of God. In 24, verse 1, and Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. It says, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And so God gives him this vision, this burden to repair God's house. And chapter 24 is taking up with the fact that he does just that. He goes to work rebuilding and restoring the house of God and trying to bring about some form of revival. And of course, they, as I said, they do that. And verses 5 through 14 is taken up with that amazing time there. And they rebuild the walls. They reinstitute the sacrifices for the first time. The burnt offerings are being offered again. And there's great rejoicing and there's some worship of God going on. And things are good. Come on, nothing wrong with a little revival. And so people are serving God again. What a breath of fresh air after Athaliah. They're serving God. Many of these people, you got to remember that the younger in this time period have gone through Ahaziah's reign. Now they've gone through 6 years of Athaliah's reign. And now they've gone through the time period in which Josiah is growing till he gets to the point that they actually begin to affect change in Judah. That means that these younger folks, maybe 25 or 30 or under, this is the first time they've ever seen anything like this. Where the temple fires are burning again and the offerings are being offered and are sacrificed and singing and praising God's going on. And so there's great revival taking place in this time period. Are you with me so far? Now, unfortunately, number three, I want you to notice this. Thirdly, I want you to see the fall of Joash. Because we said all that to get to here, the fall of Joash. After the revival started and had taken root, things were happening. I mean, people were rejoicing, sacrifices being offered, they were singing again in the temple, the people, the city were quiet, things were fired up about the things of God. One of the things they did when they put Joash on the throne, we didn't read this verse, but they gave him the law so that he would know how to reign and how to rule. Those things would have been familiar to him from the training of Jehoiada. And so he's got all this equipment, all the tools that he needs to bring about this revival, and they do. But then something terrible happens, and that is that after the revival started taking root, something happens, and that's in chapter 24 and verse 15, where it says this, 24 and verse 15, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And so Jehoiada dies. And Jehoiada, of course, was a godly influence on Joash all of these years up to this point. And you can see the godly influence of Jehoiada in what God says about him. He says he did good toward God and good toward his house all the days of his life. He had a hunger for the things of God, a love for God. He had a love for the purity of the house of God and the things of God. Much of what was going on with Joash was the result of Jehoiada's influence. How do you think it is that God put a burden on Joash to rebuild the house of God? I have no doubt that burden came through Jehoiada, as he'd heard about the house of God and all the wickedness that was going on and how things needed to be changed. And so this thing takes place. And all of a sudden now, Joash is without that influence of godliness on his life. Come on, you with me? Listen, if you're a young person, you ought to try to have some godly influence in your life. And my message is not about this, but as the Bible says, you ought to try to make friends of your father's friends. Yeah. If they're godly men. In other words, what that means is have some godly influence in your life that is older and more experienced and more advanced than you are. Your peers think like you do. You need to find somebody who's older than you, who has lived life, whose life has manifested the difference that God can make. Somebody older than you who's actually lived the Christian life for some time, who you can look to for advice and counsel and direction and leadership. And Joash had that in his life through Jehoiada. Now Jehoiada was an older man. He'd been serving God for a long time. He'd been serving God for longer than Joash had been alive. And he was a tremendous influence on his life. And everybody needs that. We need spiritual influence in our life for good. And that's where Joash was. And again, as I said a moment ago, we all need it. And we get some of that in church. Come on, we're here to help each other. That's part of what church is about. Well, I don't think you have to go to church to be saved. Well, nobody said you did. But if you're going to serve God like God said to, and if you're going to be in the center of God's will, and if you're going to be around people who will influence you to godliness, then you need to be in church. Because it's in church that we influence each other, or at least that's the way it's supposed to work. We influence each other for godliness. I don't need any bad influence in my life. I am my own worst enemy. Right? I need influence from others. And then as a young person especially, you need individual influence. Find somebody older than you and hang out with them some, if they'll let you. Don't be obnoxious, but if they'll let you, hang out with them. Because we need, I love that verse, the passage has left my mind now. I'll think of it while I'm eating lunch today, but where it talks about the fact that make friends of your father's friends. Find godly men of your father's age or older and look to them for spiritual help. And so Joash has had this in his life, but now suddenly it's gone. He's waxed old, he's gone on to be with the Lord, and that influence is gone. Now, after this, some of the leadership of Judah show up. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. After this, some of the leadership of Judah shows up, and clearly they want to convince Joash now of the fact that they need to go in a different direction. If you notice that in verse 17, it says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and then the king," what? "Hearkened unto them." You know what we got here? We got another Rehoboam. He hearkened unto them. Now notice what happened. Under their influence, when he hearkened unto them, now it's just as much his fault as theirs, but as listening to their influence and hearkening to them, verse 18 is the result. "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass." And so this godly influence is gone. Now suddenly the princes of the land show up. They begin to seek to move Joash in a different direction. First of all, it says they did obeisance unto him. You know what that means? Man, you are so cool. You're the greatest king. You're going to be way better than any king we've ever had. They puff him up. They begin to act like they're his friend. And they're just concerned about the good of the kingdom. And they're just concerned about him. They just want what's best for Joash. And they just want what's best for the people. We're just in this for the Lord and for what's best for our people. And so they begin to make obeisance to him. And then the results in verse 18 make it clear what direction they were trying to move him in. "And he hearkened unto them," and they, of course, went in that direction. They set out to explain to him, come on, I don't have to have been there. And it doesn't have to be recorded in the text, because I know what they said. They set out to explain to him that they needed to change the old direction set by old-fashioned Jehoiada. Well, Jehoiada was 100-something years old, and he was so old-fashioned, and the direction he was going is not the direction that we need to go, and so we need to change our direction. If we would just change, listen, I can hear it as clearly as I was there, because I hear it all the time in our own day. We would be so much bigger nation, and we would be so much happier as a nation, and we could do so much more as a nation if we would just change from Jehoiada's old ways and old ways of thinking. Why, then we would be a great nation and people would come from everywhere and join our nation and we would be wealthy and everything would be great if we would just get away from the old-fashioned, I hate that word, old-fashioned ways of Jehoiada. There's another word for old-fashioned ways of Jehoiada, truth. If we would just get away from the old-fashioned ways of Jehoiada and just start changing to the new way of thinking in accordance with the princes of the land, why, then our nation would be so much better than it is now. And so they come to him and they approach him with this, and apparently they were pretty effective. Because it says he heard them. And I can imagine what they said. Of course, their first attack was on the temple. Because that's the first thing they forsook. And I don't have to have been there. Because I've been doing this too long. I know what they said. People don't want to come all the way down here to the temple. We should build, you know what we should build? We should build worship centers all over the country. Oh, that way they'll be near their, oh no, no, better yet. We'll build worship centers in their homes. That way they won't even have to leave home. They could just have a house church, a house temple, and they won't even have to leave home to come down to the house of God. That's what we can do, because people don't want to be bothered with having to come all the way. Listen, they don't want to have to get dressed up, go down, because it's such a burden to get dressed up. You don't have to get dressed up and come all the way down to the house of God. They're turned off. Listen, I know what they said. People are turned off today. Listen, Joash, Jehoiada's God, they're turned off by Jehoiada's God. They don't like that judgmental God of Jehoiada. They'd rather have Baal, because Baal doesn't judge them, and Baal doesn't make them do all this stuff, and Baal doesn't make them come down to the Jerusalem to the temple, and Baal doesn't make them do all those things. They would rather have that. They don't want that old temple music sung by the Levites that were appointed by David under the direction of God. That's not what they want. They want the music of the land. They want music like the Baal worshipers have. Come on, you know as well as I do that was what was said. I don't even have to have been there. Because we hear it every day. And so they come to him with all this stuff. You better look out for the princes of the land. And so they came to him and approached him with this stuff. And I'm going to say this because I have to, though you already know it, but I feel good saying it in a bad sort of way. Nothing has changed. Not a thing in the world has changed. It hasn't changed on a church level. Listen, the princes of the land are still saying the same thing they've always said. What you need to do is dump those old-fashioned ways. Insert the word truth. What you need to dump is this whole concept of holiness and preaching on holiness and preaching on sin. People don't want to hear they're sinners. They want to feel good when they go to church, and they want to feel good when they leave church. Let me tell you something. You understand your sin and get saved, and you'll feel good when you leave church.
Amen.
The reason you're so uncomfortable is because you are lost. And the reason you are so uncomfortable is because God is eating your lunch about your spiritual state before Him. And if you would get saved when you leave church, you'd say this, man, that was good.
Amen.
I never felt so good, feeling so bad in all my life. And you know what they're saying? They say the same thing today. Just get rid. And the princes of the land will tell us, you can't have a church, you can't grow a church preaching that old-fashioned stuff because people won't listen to it. And you know why that is? Because the princes of the land keep telling them that.
That's right. That's right.
It's preachers telling people they won't put up with this stuff or deal with this stuff. People come to church to feel good, not feel bad. You need to do more than make them feel welcome. You need to make them feel comfortable. I don't know about you, but the first few times I was in church, I was anything but comfortable. God made me, of all men, most uncomfortable. Exceedingly uncomfortable. And I'm glad. I'm glad. Listen, I'm glad. Of course, I was saved many, many years ago. And so as a result of that, I was still around when guys preached. We didn't worry about what people thought. We didn't worry about whether we're using the appropriate language. We didn't worry about all the offensive words. We could still say, Jesus died to save all men. And people had enough sense to understand that it meant mankind.
That's right.
Not just men.
Yes.
I mean, they'd preach and you feel like they had you by the collar, and if he turned loose, you fall off in hell. And I'm thankful that I went that day when I was lost as a goose, that he didn't sit back and say, well, I sure don't want him to be uncomfortable. I'm glad he didn't tell me, listen, the Bible says you're lost. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. But I don't want you to be uncomfortable, so I'm not going to tell you that. I'm just going to tell you this. God loves you, and it's going to be okay. I'm glad he said, you know what? I'm not going to listen to the princes of the land. We're just going to tell people the way it is. We don't want to do it like we hate them. But we want them to understand this is truth. This is the way it is. And so, the princes of the land, like I said, haven't changed a bit. What's the mantra of the church movement today? Give people what they want. No, we need to give people what they need. They don't want truth, but it's what they need. I don't want to take vitamins and all that stuff every day, but I need it. All right? I don't want that. I'd rather eat cake than Brussels sprouts, though I like Brussels sprouts. But I probably need Brussels sprouts. I'd rather eat than diet. I'm dieting again for the 500th time. I've lost 7,000 pounds in my lifetime. So I'm at it again now because yo-yo dieting is my hobby. Up and down, up and down, up and down. I'd rather eat than diet. But I need a diet. Amen? People need what they need. We need to give people what they want. That's the mantra today. I don't know about you, but I'm just, maybe I'm venting a little bit, but that's okay. It's my pulpit. I can vent if I want to. And that is, I'm just sick of this lukewarm, weak, milquetoast Christianity that we're being sold by the princes of the land.
Right.
You know what? It's accomplishing nothing.
Right.
We hear these great revivals of the contemporary church movement and the mega church movement and the Joel Osteens and how God is so moving. Really? What kind of an impact has it had on our country?
Right.
Where are the great revivals of the past where men thundered the word of God and we sang hymns out of the old hymn book that had been tested by the revivals of the past that changed our countries and closed bars and revolutionized the land?
Yes.
Where's that at?
Amen.
Instead of what it's produced is Bible perversions. It's produced contemporary music, which is the same words repeated over and over and over and mean nothing. Our politicians are a mess, our government's a mess, our schools are a disaster, our children are without hope and suicidal.
Yep. Yeah,
that's right.
Yes.
And it's done nothing for the land.
Yeah, that's right.
I figure if we preach the truth, we can't make things any worse. Today, of course, it is, if you would just get rid of that and start doing this, if you just get rid of that music and start having this kind of music, and if you would just start changing this. Now listen, I'm all for the fact that we have to deal with people where they are. Well, I got saved, I was a mess. I told you before, when I got saved, I thought the book of Job was a book of Job. I thought the book of Concordance was the last book of the Bible. I didn't know anything. And I'm thankful for people. I just wrote a blog not long ago about how somebody latched a hold of us and took care of us and watched over us. And some of you may not have read that blog because it didn't have a cute animal meme attached to it, but you actually read some. We talked about the fact how God worked in us and brought us from nothing to where we are, which is still a little better than nothing. But he did it through that. Because somebody cared enough to tell us the truth. Yeah. Amen. So I understand we have to deal with people where they are. But we have to have a basis in truth. Right. And people have to know where they are.
Right.
On a personal level, the princes of the land will do the same thing it does in church. Princes of the land, on a personal level, will try to convince you, you don't have to follow those old ways. You don't have to listen to that stuff. I know that's the church you grew up. The church I grew up in. Listen, you don't have to follow those old ways. Things have changed. Things are different today. Yeah, they are. Man is more wicked than he's ever been. Kids are a bigger mess than they've ever been in. Our country's in a bigger mess than it's ever been in. You're right, things have changed, which is why we need the old ways that worked so well for so long. It wasn't until we abandoned them that we got into a mess. And the prince's land will come along beside you and tell you, listen, you don't have to follow those old ways. Go find something that makes you feel good, that the music that you like and enjoy. It doesn't matter what God says about all those things. Listen, beware the princes of the land. Listen, these guys who will come alongside you, especially those of you who are younger this morning, when you get out on your own, and they'll come along and try to seek to convince you that what you've learned from your godly parents is too far out there, it's too old-fashioned. You had to live under this restrictive rule of your independent Baptist parents and how terrible that was. Yeah, look at you. You look terribly abused. And when you get out on your own, the princes of the land will come along beside you. And when you, listen, one of the most dangerous times, I'm getting off track, one of the most dangerous times in a young person's life is when they get their first job.
Yep.
When suddenly they're exposed to the world like they've never been before. And where you work will be filled with princes of the land.
Right.
Who will come alongside you and try to tell you that you don't have to do that. And will make fun of you and mock you. If you got any sense at all, you'll look at them and look at you and say to yourself, I'm way better off where I am. You got me distracted there. But sadly, Jehoiada bought into this, and the result was a disaster. Surprise, surprise. Verse 18, and they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served the groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet, here's the grace of God. Yet he, God, sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So God says, listen, things are a mess now. I was trying to get us out of this. Now Joash has brought us back into it. And so God sent prophets, and they testified unto them. Now what do you think they said? Now listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings, Joash. I don't want you to be uncomfortable. But you should maybe consider, think about some things. If you know anything about Old Testament prophets, you don't have much doubt about what they said when they showed up at Joash's house. They said, Joash, you are in sin. You've left the things of God. You need to get your heart right. But they wouldn't listen. Doesn't matter how much you thunder the word of God, people still have the free will to listen or not listen. And so they wouldn't listen. And it gets worse. It goes on. Talks about that. Not only does this happen, but in verse 19, he sent prophets unto them. They wouldn't listen. And then in verse 20, God pulls out the big guns in verse 20. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. Please notice who he is. The son of who? Jehoiada. The man who raised him. The priest unto them. Thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. That's pretty uncomfortable preaching. And then verse 21, notice, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of who? The king. Where? In the court of the Lord's house. That's wicked. Notice what they did. They abandoned the old truths. They left the house of God. They served everything but God. God sent prophet after prophet, but they refused to listen. Finally, God sent the prophet Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, and they slaughtered him. Notice in verse 22, it says, "This is the son of the Jehoiada, the man who raised him." Do you understand what that means? That these two men were basically brothers. They weren't blood brothers, but they more than likely, we don't know how old each of them were, but they more than likely grew up together in the same house. What a contrast between two men who grew up in the same household under the same influence. Don't tell me if you go wrong, it's your parents' fault. And so they grow up together. And Joash just doesn't kill a prophet. He kills a man that's basically his brother, the son of the man who saved him and raised him. That's how far sin will take you. They forsook everything that had so blessed them. And for what? What have they gained from this great sacrifice? What do young people gain when they grow up in a godly home and they're raised in purity and righteousness and godliness and they're safe from all the filth and the drama of the world? What do you gain when you leave that and go out into the world? Absolutely nothing. Drunkenness and dope and premarital sex and broken hearts and frustration. That's what you gain. They gained absolutely nothing. What made it worse is that because of all this, the judgment of God fell as a result of the sin. Part of that's in verse 25, the first part of verse 25. It says, "And when the Syrians departed from him, for they left him in great," what? "Diseases." I've often wondered what those diseases were. I can't prove it, but it wouldn't surprise me if they were not sexually related diseases. Because God makes an emphasis of it, especially since he says diseases, plural. And so he's reaping the great benefit of following the word of the princes of the land. And so the judgment of God falls. Part of it, he becomes deathly ill with these diseases in verse 25. The Syrians show up in verse 24. It says in verse 24, "For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host unto their hand." In other words, God allowed a little tiny band of Syrians to come into the land, and they whipped the entire Judean army. Why? Because God wasn't with them. It says, because God had forsaken them. Because they had forsaken him. After their departure, verse 25, after their departure, Joash ends up assassinated by his own servants. And one who was so empowered by God ends up in utter and absolute disgrace. Look what it says in verse 25. "And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him, for the blood of the," notice, not son, but what? Sons. Apparently he had slaughtered more than just one of Jehoiada's sons. "The sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David." Notice this sad testimony at the end of his life, but not in the sepulchers of the king. He didn't deserve to be buried with the likes of David and others who had gone before him. My, what great benefit for leaving the things of the Lord. What great benefit for leaving the old things and launching out into the new things. What exactly happened and will be done? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was going on in the mind of Joash. I think we can make a couple of applications and we'll be finished. First of all, I don't know if he was saved or not. Think he was saved? I don't know. Use our terminology, saved. I don't know if he was saved or not. Sometimes I think he is. God certainly did something with him in relationship to the house of God. I sometimes wonder when you get to the end of his life if that was Joash's burden or Jehoiada's burden to repair the house of God. I don't know if he was saved or not, but if he wasn't, one thing we want to take note from this is that it doesn't matter how godly your parents are as a child. It doesn't matter how godly your parents are. If you're not saved, it will not long keep, if you're not saved, you will not long keep up the saved life after you have the freedom not to.
Right. Right.
That makes sense to us?
Yes.
It might just be that the problem is that Joash was living Jehoiada's faith. Right. And it might just be that the rebuilding of the temple was not Joash's burden, but it was Jehoiada's burden that Jehoiada laid on Joash's life. And now suddenly Jehoiada is gone, and now Joash has to stand on his own, but he's never had a conversion experience. He's never been regenerated. He's never been saved. And so now the princes of the land come along, and it becomes very difficult to live a saved life when you're not saved.
Right.
And he folds like a cheap tent and launches out into the wickedness, which is his true nature, if he isn't saved. Listen, if you're not saved this morning, it doesn't matter how godly your parents were, it doesn't matter how godly your spouse is, how godly your friends are, if you're not saved, you will not long be able to live the saved life. And what you really are eventually comes out. Oh no, come on, what you really are eventually comes out. If you're lost but living in the saved world, laying low, sooner or later it comes out. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, and you're professing to be saved, but you're not, you're just kind of laying low, sooner or later it'll come out what you are. If you're a young person sitting here this morning and say, well, when I get out on my own, yeah, you know what that means? When you get out on your true nature is going to come out. It's exactly what's going to happen. If Joash wasn't saved, that might be the cause. It might be that he listens to the prince of the land, because he never had a conversion experience, because he was conforming to Jehoiada and his rules and his home. And when he had the freedom to do what he wanted, what he really was came out. I fear for our young people. I hope they're all saved. But he wouldn't be the first young person to grow up in a church, in a godly home, and when he got on their own, make a mess of their life. Because they were conforming rather than having been saved. If he wasn't saved, that might have been the problem, you think? Secondly, if he was saved, he's an example of how godly a home you can grow up in and never establish your own walk and your own relationship with God. If he was saved, it might just be that he grew up in a godly home. And it's amazing how you can grow up in a godly home, go to church every week, have parents who take you to Sunday school every week, how you can hear preaching from the Word of God every week, how you can hear Sunday school lessons every single week, how you can sit around the table at devotions every single night in your house, and still never establish a walk and a relationship with God on your own. Then one day, you know what happens? If you don't establish a walk on your own, then one day when you get a job or when you get out into the world, the princes of the land will show up. And you will not have a walk with God to resist the princes of the land. The next thing you know, you'll be going, maybe our ways are a little old-fashioned. How can all of them be wrong? If you're older this morning, if you're older and you get away from the Lord, the princes of the land can be a powerful force. You get away from the Lord, the princes of the land can start sounding pretty good. If he wasn't saved, it just might be that he was living Jehoiada's faith. And all of a sudden, he's tested for the first time in his life. That influence is gone, and he has to stand on his own, and what he is comes out. He's never been saved. So it makes sense that he follows him. Secondly, if he was saved, maybe it is that he grew up in Jehoiada's home, and Jehoiada taught him the Word of God all the time, but none of it sunk in. And he never paid attention. He never established a walk on his own. He read the Bible because he had to. And he never walked with the Lord. And now all of a sudden he has to stand on his own in the face of the princes of the land. And he doesn't have a walk with God to strengthen him in the midst of that. And he makes a horrible, horrible mistake in his life. Amen? Thirdly, and I'm done with this. Thirdly, it's clear that one way or the other he forgot some things. For 7 years, his parent talked to him from infancy of the Lord and his need to obey him. And then for years after that, when he was on the throne, do you not believe this morning that Jehoiada was there teaching him the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, the importance of obeying it? All of that instruction in the things of God. And now, in an instant, he makes the decision to just walk away from it. He just walks away from it. He's had all this opportunity to be instructed in the things of God. Parent who loved, let's come on, Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth, they loved this guy. They taught him the Word of God and taught him the Word of God. And now he, because of the influence of the worthless princes of the land, he walks away from it. And can I say this? So you don't get me sidetracked again, so I'll just say this and then you're going to have to let it go. But the princes of the land just aren't the wicked people.
That's right.
Sometimes the princes of the land are those people that are close to what we are, but they're just not exactly what we are. I mean, sure, they don't have the same standards. They don't have the same positions. They don't do the same things we do. And they're a little bit different than we are. But, you know, that's okay. No, the princes of the land come in all kinds of forms. And after hearing all of this preaching for all of these years, he just walks away. It's amazing. It's not like it happens every day. But how many phone calls I get from parents, and they go something like this: our son grew up in a godly home. We went to church all the time. Our daughter went to church all the time. Our son went to church all the time. We tried to raise him godly, and now he's gone to the military, and he's not going to church. He's coming to Whiteman. Could you reach out to him? Unfortunately, by the time we get to him, they become so hardened in the princes of the land, it's hard to ever get them back. Our daughter married this guy, and he's there at Whiteman now, and they don't even want him to serve in God. Could you please reach out to him? He forgot. You know what's wrong with those kids? They forgot everything they were taught. They forgot what they learned. All the Sunday school lessons, all the preaching. Secondly, he forgot how much had been sacrificed to give him the spiritual opportunities he now had. There were people who put their lives on the line, literally, to give him the opportunity spiritually that he had to bring revival to Israel, and he just threw it away. In his case, there were many who hazarded their lives to give him this place, get him in this place, and now look what he's done with it. They've hazarded their lives to get him there, and now look what he does with it. He walks away as if it means nothing. Now I'll tell you this morning, nobody hazarded their lives to give me the spiritual opportunity I have. But there were a lot of people who sacrificed a lot. Some of you are younger this morning, you're growing up in home, and your parents may not have risked prison or death to raise you in a godly home, but they've sacrificed much to give you the spiritual opportunities you've had. Most of the time, they could have had more money, better jobs, more stuff. There's other things they could have done with their life, but they did it to give you the spiritual opportunities that you have. Don't ever forget that. Amen. And if you got saved later in life, you probably got saved some form of connection with the church, who, and there were people who gave much and sacrificed so that you could have a church where you could hear the truth and get saved. How dare we just walk away from it?
Right.
As it just means absolutely nothing. All that money that people gave, if we went back and read the revival, people gave money, they gave money. At one point they bored a hole in a box and set it to back of the at the temple, and people were putting so much money in it to restore the house of God, they finally said, hey, well, stop. And now Joash just throws it all away as if it means absolutely nothing. He forgot about the godly friends he grew up with. Verse 20, he slaughtered them. Sad, isn't it, when you see a young person who grows up in church, in a good church, and there's other kids in the church that they go through Sunday school with and pal around with and hang out with, and all of a sudden one of them just walks away one day. So all that friendship meant nothing. It's amazing, isn't it, how somebody who's older and get saved and come into church and make friends within the church, and over some nonsense just walk away as if all those friendships meant nothing. Lastly, he forgot all the messages he'd heard at the preaching of Jehoiada about God's truth and how that God judges sin. You don't think for a moment that Jehoiada didn't tell him at some point, listen, Joash, if you quit serving God, there'll be judgment to come. Obey God's truth and you'll be blessed. But God deals with sin. And apparently he forgot all that preaching and he just walked away. And that's a tragic story. So much had been given to Joash, a chance to be saved, a chance to live a blessed life, a chance to do something for God, and he just throws it all away. Now listen, it was his fault, but part of the problem was that he gave his ear to the princes of the land. Right. Beware the princes of the land, those who would influence you away from the things of God, away from the truth of the Word of God, because there are many, there are many. For a while he lived in it and God blessed him, but then he allowed himself to be influenced by the princes of the land and the results, of course, were terrible. The only way to protect yourself is you got to get saved. Then you got to stay in the Word of God, walk with Him every day, Maybe take some time every now and then to examine what's out there versus what's in here and say to yourself, that is not what I want in my life. Thank God for the godly influences in your life. Amen? And serve Him. Be faithful. Beware of the princes of the land who will come along to us as a church and say, you just need to give up those old ways. You'd be so much better off. So many more people would come. Things would be so much bigger. The real question, though, would be, what would we accomplish? And the truth is absolutely nothing except corrupting another generation. On a personal level, beware of the prince's lamb to come along beside you and say, hey, are you sure you're right? Are you sure about this? You don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. Hey, you've got the right. Stand up for your rights. You've got the right to do this. Who do they think you are? Who do they think they are telling you can't do this? If God wants you to teach a Sunday school class, you ought to teach a Sunday school class. Who do they think they are to tell you you can't do it because of this or that? You better stop listening to the princes of the land. You know what they're doing? They're puffing you up. On a personal level, we should be careful who we listen to. Listen to the truth of God's word. And remember what's been given to get us where we are. Every one of us in this room this morning represent a sacrifice made by God's people somewhere so that we can be where we are. Amen. It might have been a parent. Parents who sacrificed much to give us the spiritual opportunities that we have. Don't just throw it away. People who have sacrificed for over 50 years now for Calvary Baptist Church to be here. We shouldn't just throw that away by changing everything they wanted to establish. As a preacher, I shouldn't throw away everything that the men who ordained me put confidence in me to do. We shouldn't do it as a church. Beware the princes of the land. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.